Acts chapter 16, and we will read I'll read verse 6 down to the verse 12. The word of God says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. God's word open, we'll just unite together in prayer. We want to think about today the city of Philippi. We've seen the last number of weeks how the missionary team have been led by the Spirit of God to get to where they are. And so we look at that now today. So let's look to God now for help. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we come to Thee just now. Lord, as we come to the most central part of all our worship, it is the hearing, the preaching of the word. We pray, O God, now for that cleansing power afresh in the precious blood. We pray, O God, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And yea, Lord, all that's said and done, may it be for thine honour and to thy glory. Lord, take us up to higher ground, we pray this day. Touch our hearts and bless us, we ask of thee. For the Saviour's sake we cry. Amen. When God, by his Holy Spirit, led Paul and his co-labourers into Macedonia, we learn that they settled in Philippi, which Scripture says before us is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Being the chief city did not mean that Philippi was the capital of Macedonia, for we discover later that Thessalonica was in fact the capital of Macedonia. But nonetheless, Philippi was an important city. The name of the city of Philippi was originally called Crinides, which is a name that means springs. The reason being, it was marked by a multitude of springs and rivers which flowed throughout. Furthermore, the gold mines that were in that part of the land in that city were very productive. However, in 365 BC, around about that time, Philip II, the king of Macedonia and the father of Alexander the Great, renamed the city after himself and then enlarged the city, naming it Philippi. So that's where the name Philippi comes from. It comes from this dear man, Philip II, the king of Macedonia. Two centuries later, Rome then conquered that part of Macedonia where Philippi was situated. And about another century later, Philippi was then made a Roman colony. That's where we read there in Scripture where it says Philippi, chief part of the city of Macedonia, a colony. And so you may ask, well, what does that mean? Well, a Roman colony was a piece of Rome abroad. And so it was for those who held fellowship in that part. They enjoyed the same rights and the privileges as those who would have been as if they were in Italy. And so in a sense, Philippi was a Rome away from Rome. And so all those who lived in Philippi, those citizens, they had the same rights, the same privileges as those who would have been living in Italy. This colony in Philippi was used for three different purposes. One was to secure an outpost for that part, tower barracks, as a lookout to give protection. Also as a way of providing for the poor of Rome, and also a settlement or a retirement basis for those who served their time in the Roman army. And so Philippi was a Roman stronghold. It was so positioned that it became the main route and trade and travel of Europe. And so such a vital place, such an important place, was the key place that God used for the furtherance of the gospel into Macedonia. Philippi was a springboard which Paul would use in preaching the gospel for further evangelization throughout Europe. Though Philippi was dominated by Roman rule, by Roman pride, by Roman position, by Roman power, yet when Paul came into Philippi, when he came into this Roman stronghold, he preached Christ Jesus. He preached the Lord Jesus as the supreme ruler and the only conqueror of sinners. Paul preached the gospel that in Christ and Christ alone, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has all power in heaven and earth to forgive sin, to conquer any place, and to conquer any person. It is the Lord of glory who has all power to transform the lives of men and women and make them trophies of sovereign grace. And therefore, the Lord has led this team from where they were, now over the sea to Europe, to Macedonia, and now to the city of Philippi, a Roman stronghold. Yet it is there the gospel is wonderfully preached, and the gospel wonderfully flourishes by the will of God. And so as we think today about the city of Philippi, I want to draw some spiritual application to our city here in London. Because while London may have its authority of men and certain religious strongholds, yet the gospel, as it is preached in this city, has all power to save the most hardest of sinner, the most rebellious of sinner, the most uninterested of sinners, yea, the sinner of sinners, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. It is the gospel that is able to change the lives of men and women. And so as we go in to this city of London and spread the gospel, and it seems impossible, and it seems a mammoth task, and people seem uninterested and uncaring, yet we go in the Lord's name and we preach a wonderful Savior, an exalted Savior, one who is able to conquer the hearts of men and women. And so we think of the city of Philippi. Notice some simple thoughts today about the city of Philippi, and we'll make that application to our own city. Notice the religion of the city of Philippi. Though Philippi was a Roman stronghold, yet there was still a Greek presence. There was also a small Jewish community, but not enough men to establish a Jewish synagogue. It was stated that a Jewish synagogue needed 10 men. That's why we have, as we will read on another occasion when we come back to this study, that there are the women there by the riverside, because there was no synagogue in Philippi. There was not enough Jewish men. However, the religion of Philippi did consist of Gentile paganism and Jewish ceremonialism. Remember, there was Jew or Gentile, and anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. So whatever title you have upon yourself, if you are not a Jew here. And if you are a Jew, and I don't know, I say shalom, I say welcome. But if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so the word Gentile, it means heathen. And so we are the heathen. We are the sinners. We are those in paganism. And so that was the religious life of Philippi. There was heathenism. There was paganism. It was a polytheistic religion, a polytheistic place. What does that word mean? You hear the word polytheism. That phrase means many gods. That's what that phrase means. Many gods. And so there was false deities, gods associated with every culture, men worshipping men, men taking objects, men taking idols and making them into a god, or to pray to them, or to do something. We could say today, someone may take a chair and make this chair, O Saint Chair of Walthamstow, and begin to pray to this chair, believing this chair gives help. And that's what happens. Men just invent all these different gods, because that's what a god is, a false god. It is a feigned imagination of men. It is a vain imagination. It is an idol in place of God. And so Philippi was an ungodly city. It was given over to idolatry. Sin abounded on every hand. The carnal mind of man kept inventing more pleasures and programs to advance sin. And taking the words of Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That is the mind of the natural man, the man who is not saved. God is not in all his thoughts. That is the true and the living God. Why is that? Because sinners cannot please God in and of themselves. They have no ability. They have no spiritual strength. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And faith is a gift of God. And therefore we learn that not all men have faith. And therefore, believer today, where before you were Christian, this was your lost estate. You were those that had no faith. You were those who did not think of God. But what made the change? It was the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, about these different peoples, the Gentiles and the Jews, between the Romans, the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The Greeks, they trusted in their human philosophers, their human philosophy to find acceptance with God. And maybe there's one here today. You trust in human wisdom today. You have all the brainstorms in your mind. You've it all worked out how you're going to get your own way to heaven. You trust in all the philosophies of men who try to dethrone God and say there is no such thing as the true God or a true way of salvation. And so they profess themselves to be wise, but the Bible says they're actually fools. And so the Greeks, they trusted in their philosophers. The Jews or the Romans, they trusted in their images, their authorities, their customs, in order to find acceptance with God. Again, Romans 16, verses 20 to 21 speaks about their customs. When Paul preached the gospel, it was against their customs. The Jews, they trusted in religious ceremonies, religious practices. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're not looking at wisdom. Maybe you're saying, well, my culture, I'm born into a culture that is maybe Christian, and therefore I'm okay. Maybe you would say, well, I'm born into a family that belongs to the Lord. I've had a good heritage. My mum and dad, they're saved. But just because they're saved does not mean that you are saved. Every person must come to Jesus Christ as an individual and ask him for forgiveness. And so we don't trust in our heritage. We don't trust in our country. We don't trust in men. We trust in God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign. All about the outward show. And Paul, again, we'll get to in Philippians chapter 3, he was that religious Jew. Paul did everything with an outward view. It's amazing. Paul, who was a religious Jew, persecuted Christians. He consented to the stoning, the murder of Stephen, a Christian. And yet Paul, at the same time, was a religious Jew. He thought himself to be doing it for God's glory. That tells me you can have religion, but not have Christ. And I don't ask you today, are you religious? I ask you, do you have Christ as your Savior? That's the key. Paul had religion, but he had not got Christ. And therefore, men and women, I ask you today, what do you have? Are you trusting in a church membership? Are you trusting in a schedule, in a religious routine? Are you trusting in religious activities? Because these will all fail you. You must trust in Christ. Paul took all three and he summed them up this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who shined the light out of darkness, commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, while the Romans looked for light, and the Greeks looked for knowledge, and the Jews looked for their glory, all was found in Jesus Christ. For he is the light, the knowledge, the glory of God. All our needs are met in Christ. And so when Paul went to Philippi to preach the gospel, whatever the need was in the life, he knew it would be found in Jesus Christ. Whatever your need today is, I tell you, it is found in Jesus Christ. We think today of the religion of our city here in London. How many worship their own gods. Many worship their own idols, pray to their own deities, pray to their own mediators. They have become vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart is darkened. We could say about our city that all seek not, or they seek not the things which are Christ's. However, the people here in London are as people everywhere in one of two standings, either justified by God or condemned by God. You will either meet Christ as your Savior, or you will either meet him as your judge. There is no neutral ground. There is no in between. There is no just nearly getting there. I've had people tell me before, preacher, I'm just at the door, just outside. I just haven't knocked yet. It doesn't matter. You're either lost or saved. There's no in between. There's no nearly just getting there. I say to you today, men and women, are you saved or are you lost? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, you're either walking on the way that leads to destruction or the road that leads to eternal life. And so we must do what the believer or those at Thessalonica did when they heard the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. We learn in Hebrews 11, verse 27, with regards to Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt. He left the pleasures of Egypt. He left the treasures of Egypt because he went all the way with God. I tell you, men and women, we must abandon sin and its pleasures and go all the way with God. The religion of the city of Philippi. Notice briefly, secondly, the rescue in the city of Philippi. The whole purpose of God leading Paul and the team to Philippi was to see sinners rescued by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The very fact that the Lord brought them testified that God brought them to a place where he had chosen to save sinners. God had purposed to save in that place. And so Paul came with confidence, knowing that God would build his church in that place in Philippi. He would call unto himself sinners ruined by the fall. He would see people set apart by almighty power. We will look at this maybe in the new year. But the first convert, the first person who was saved in the city of Philippi, you read on down there, it was a woman called Lydia, who sold material, a seller of purple, a religious woman. And then we learn as well of another woman who was saved. She was a fortune teller. And then we learn as well, there was the jailer who was saved. All these different people, they were saved, men and women. And all three had different personalities, just like we do. They all came from different backgrounds. They all had different jobs. But they all had one thing in common. They lived busy lives under the burden and bondage of their sin. All were lost in sin and in need of the Savior. But all three were set, or all three were delivered by the power of Christ. You see, when Paul came and he preached, he didn't tell each person, I have a way for you, and I have a way for you, and I have a way for you. He didn't look at each person and their individual need and their individual background and their individual job or situation and say, you know, I have a way for you. I know you're different. You need this way. No, the Savior that he preached had all power to meet every need. And so the Lord Jesus, we learn in here in verse 14 of Acts, just briefly said here, Lydia, we read, whose heart the Lord opened. We read in verse 18 of this damsel, this woman who was possessed of an evil spirit. Paul said, I command in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out. Verse 31, the jailer who was about to commit suicide. He was about to take his own life. He thought life was no worth living. And maybe there's one here today, I don't know. We know today this is a serious issue. But Paul, as he preached to this man, Paul gave him hope. Because there's hope in Jesus Christ. And the man said, what must I do to be saved, to be delivered? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be delivered fully. And that man called upon the Lord, and then his family was saved, and they were all worshipping the Savior together. Christ alone is able to rescue the hardest of sinners, the most vilest of sinners, the most religious and self-righteous of sinners. Because Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the chief of sinners. Therefore, men and women today, as we preach the gospel, as we give out the gospel in the city of London, the Lord is able to save. He has all power, all ability to save. I say, look in your family. Who's the most hardest sinner in your family? Who's the most rebellious of sinners in your family? Who is the most religious of sinners in your family? The Lord is able to save. Who's the most hardest sinner in your street? In your the street that you live in? And you look at them and say, will that person never be saved? There's no hope. I tell you this, there is hope in the gospel. There's hope because Jesus Christ is able to save all who will come unto him by faith. Therefore, we must be praying for them. We must stop all this. Well, there's no hope for that person or no hope for that person. We must bring them to God and say, Lord, save that person. Make that person to be a trophy of grace, because there's hope for Londoners. There's hope for the chief of sinners in your family. Maybe your husband's not saved. Maybe your wife's not saved. Maybe your children's not saved. Maybe your mom and dad's not saved. Maybe your brother or sister's not saved. And go on through. But the Lord is able to save. He's able to rescue them. Why? Because he rescued you. He saved you. When there were others who looked at your life and thought, there's no hope there. There's hope when the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we learn all who have been saved, all who will be saved, are saved, as Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 9, not having my own righteousness. I'm not saved because of me. I'm not saved because I was brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm not saved because I'm from East Belfast. Nor are you saved because you're from London or whatever it may be. It's not because of me. It's not because of what I've done. In fact, all I deserve is wrath and ruin. I deserve, because of my rebellion and my sin, to be cast aside. So it's not because of my righteousness. It's not because of anything I've done. But Paul went on to say, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And therefore, we're not saved according to our works or our righteousness or what we've done or what we could do or can do, whatever. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. Always get Christ in the picture. You're chosen. It's in Christ. You're saved. It's because of Christ. Your family will be saved because of Christ. The rescue. We want to see London rescued with the gospel. We want to see this area rescued with the gospel. And therefore, the Lord is the answer. Notice also, thirdly, the resistance in the city of Philippi. Because when Paul came to the city of Philippi, we'll go into this more detail maybe in the new year, but there was resistance. There was opposition. After the third person was saved, this damsel was saved by grace, you would think there'd be a spring in the step. Three people saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we learn in verse 19 of Acts chapter 16, her masters saw that their hope of their gains were gone. This woman, her life was transformed. They didn't care for her. They didn't have no interest in her. They just wanted to use this woman for money, for gain. And she would spread her lies and they would just use her for money. And so after she was saved, after the grace of God changed her life, she said, I can't be doing this anymore. I have a new life, a new master, a new freedom. I've been saved. I'm not under the power of sin and under the devil's domain. I've been delivered, and I serve a great master, a wonderful master, a conqueror, a provider, the Lord Jesus. Well, these men, they were up in roar. They were not happy. This woman has been saved. And so we learn, verse 20, these men, being Jews, they said about Paul and the team, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And the words exceedingly trouble are one word in the original. And it means to agitate. It means to get on your nerves. It means to disturb. It means to stir up. And so they were saying, these men have come to this place and they're agitating the people. They're getting on our nerves. They're stirring up trouble. Well, things were fine before. We were making money. People were just living their pleasure life. But now these men have come. The gospel's been preached. This message that they claim is of the Lord, the way of salvation. People are being saved. This is causing trouble because people are now abandoning their sin and following Christ. And so, the same really, the phrase in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. Remember, the prophet Elijah, he came to King Ahab, who was a wicked king. And as Elijah preached the gospel, what did he say about Elijah? He said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah, you're the one with your message that's troubling this nation. And so it's the same thought. Means to agitate, means to stir, means to cause trouble. Basically, let me put it in our language. You Christians, as you go around there preaching that life is precious and life is important and the baby should be spared. You believers that preach biblical marriage and the family home and there's no confusion with male and female and all these things and preach Christ as the only savior of sinners and there's only one way. You're causing trouble. You're irritating people. You're getting on our nerves. You people who come to church and sing praises and have these verses outside and we have to look at them all the time, getting on my nerves. But I've lived in sin and I've done those wicked things and I come and see a Bible verse that says, you're a sinner. You're getting on my nerves. You're agitating me. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel convicts. The gospel shows men they're sinners. Because before someone can be saved, they must realize they're lost. That's what Charles Spurgeon, when he preached, when people used to come, he used to say to them, before you can ever be saved, you must realize first that you are lost. And therefore, we learn in verse 22 that this multitude rose up together against them and cast them into prison. And so they were throwing Paul and Silas into jail. And so they were accused of disturbing society. But we learn, don't we, about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great example, because he in his own life, he was persecuted from his birth right to his very death. Yea, even today, he is still spoken against. Remember at his birth, Herod was out to destroy the young child. So even at his birth, he was persecuted. But we learn this in Luke chapter 23, verse 5, as the religious leader accused Christ, and Pilate said, and they were more fierce, saying, and this is what the people are saying about Jesus Christ as he preached the message of salvation. Here's what they say about Christ. In Luke 23, verse 5, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all, beginning from Galilee to this place. He's disturbing the people. That man there, he's getting on our nerves. And what did they then cry out? Away with this man, crucify him. We want this man gone. As old child of God, that's why we always look to Jesus Christ in every situation, because he knew what it was to have these things against him. Again, we learn in John 15, verse 18, what did the Lord say to his people, his disciples? If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. So if you just went the way of the world, I tell you what, if we just started preaching a casual message, any way of salvation, just go down a wrong road, the world would love us. This place would be packed. But the Lord says, but because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We are hated men and women. The world calls troublemakers. The world calls us those who stir up this place because we preach the gospel. And therefore, they're not really rejecting us more. They're rejecting the Savior. And so you learn, believer, that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. But them who honor me, I will honor. He said to his people, I am with you always, even on to the end of the earth. You know, when you go to speak to that one about the gospel, you don't go alone, for the Lord goes with you. And therefore, what a wonderful blessing. Though there's resistance, and whenever God's work starts to advance, there will always be opposition. When you as a believer are challenged in God's word, when you're blessed by the preaching of the word, when you want to go on and go forward with God, There will be opposition in your own life, in the world, the devil, and the flesh. And therefore we learn that the Lord is the great conqueror. Notice finally the reminder of the city of Philippi. Briefly, the reminder of the city of Philippi. The work of God as seen by this church established in Philippi reminds us, and I want you all to, if anything you get from this message, Christian, I want you to get this here. Reminds us, and the reminder of the church at Philippi, this church reminds us of something. That the Lord's work, or the Lord uses in his work, the prayers and the preaching to advance his cause. They never are separated. Prayer and preaching. Did you notice, and maybe you've read on, or I don't know, as we've gone through this, but when the Lord, by his Spirit, convicted sinners of their sin, and then they were given new life. Whenever sinners were saved in Philippi, these people that we mentioned today, before they were saved, people had gathered for prayer. Maybe you've never noticed that before. Maybe we've all just read it before and never thought about it before. There was first attendance in prayer meetings. There was people gathered for prayer. For instance, before Lydia was saved, verse 13, before Lydia was saved, prayer was wont to be made. Before the damsel was saved, this wicked woman in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. Before the Philippian jailer was saved, this man who was suicidal, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed. And so they left where they were to go to the place of prayer. They prayed together, and God was pleased to move in the saving of sinners, in the building up of his church. The Lord Jesus taught in his life many occasions, and his disciples, and led by example, the importance of the place of prayer and being in prayer, and also prayer before preaching. He said himself in Mark 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Why? Because verses 38 to 39, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. So the Lord gathered for prayer before there was the preaching. And therefore I encourage you, believer, to attend the place of prayer. I encourage you, yea, the Lord invites you to be in the times of prayer. And I understand some have said with work schedules, tube schedules, not all are able to be here. I understand that. But if you are able to make it, be in the prayer time. But if I can encourage you as well, above all, on Sunday mornings, to be in the prayer time before the church service. Whether you make that sacrificial time between you and the Lord to leave a bit earlier, to make the journey earlier, to give that sacrifice to the Lord, but to be in the prayer time before the morning service. Because we learn the example. When the people gathered for prayer, God moved. And so that's what we need. It is prayer. The Lord requests this. Because notice also, we learn verse 10, that Paul was called to preach the gospel. As I say it like this, verse 13, after there was prayer, they sat down and spoke to the woman, the Lord opened her heart. Verse 14, verse 17, after the woman, there was prayer for her, she was saved. Verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which sow unto us the way of salvation. Again, after prayer was offered for the jailer, verses 30 to 31, we've said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point I'm making is this, when God's people gathered for prayer, God moved. We want to see God move in this city again in London. We want to see God move in this house. We need to be in prayer. Prayer at home, but prayer as a band of people. So will you challenge between you and the Lord? I understand maybe Wednesday nights If you're able to come, come. I understand the tube times and things. But Sunday morning, to be in the time of prayer before the church service and the morning service, to seek God for his blessing. In Philippi or any other place, God moved by prayer and preaching. Philippi didn't need more religion. They didn't need a new statue dedicated to another idol. Rather, they needed the prayers of God's people and the preaching of the word. And that's what London needs today. God's people gathering for prayer and in the preaching of God's word. And I believe for this work, if we do that, we follow this pattern, the end is not yet, but the best is yet to be. Therefore, I ask you today, will you give these things to the Lord, believer? Unsaved one, I pray you'll come today and abandon those idols, abandon those things that are keeping you, and come to Jesus Christ. For his name we pray. Amen.